any of you who've been a part of this fellowship for a while are probably as blessed as I am with the things God's taught us, the things we've seen, how tender the fellowship is, how loving the people are, the signs, miracles, and wonders. And I was talking to a believer yesterday from another area who was saying, you know, it would be great if we could get as tender and loving as you guys are. And then maybe we could really get around to teaching the word, was in essence. And I explained to her that doctrine precedes unity. See, those of you who maybe are newer to the fellowship, many Christians get the idea that, boy, if we really could start loving each other, then we could really teach the word. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. It's the word of God taught and taught and taught and taught and believed and fought for and stood for and held in people's hearts that builds unity. The unity follows right doctrine. You know, it seems senses-wise it would be just the opposite. Once you get believers to agree with each other, then you can really teach the word. But the problem is, until we believe the word, we've got nothing to agree about. Once we begin believing what God's word says he is, what God's word says you are, what God's word says I am, then some of those senses priorities start falling off and you can really start living as a body, as a family. See? So I'm so very thankful for some of that fruit that we see in this fellowship today, but I'm very aware, like many of you are, that it's not just because we're all a great bunch of people. That may be the case. I'm not sure. I could speak for myself. I don't know if I necessarily belong in that group, but it's the Word of God that did it. It's the Word of God that caused people to grow up. It's certainly the Word of God that caused some people to leave, too. You know, we're not sitting here today with the same group we started with. But the genuine unity, the genuine love, the genuine standing together of believers begins with right doctrine. Not just taught, but believed. There are many, many groups of people who so pride themselves on their right doctrine they can't stand with anybody. They're better than anybody. Where's the unity in that? But right doctrine taught and believed. The reason I bring all this up is because there were many years in this fellowship when that some of the great things we see today, the choir, blesses me so much, just seeing a group of believers loving each other long enough to sing two songs is a miracle in some places. And I'm constantly reminded that with all this blessing, we still need to continue to stand for and fight for the integrity of God's word. Because anything good that you've gotten, anything genuine and godly you've gotten out of this fellowship has come because somebody stood on the word. Somebody didn't budge on the word. Somebody lost friends in order to stand upon the word. Somebody lost a job in order to stand upon the word. It's been paid for, you know. And I bring all this up today because I get the privilege of introducing a teacher that you don't see up here all that often. And yet, if it weren't for this woman, we would not have this fellowship today. I could say that without question. Because there have been some times where I have had to decide whether I wanted to continue teaching the word or not. And so many, many times there was only one person encouraging me to continue doing that. And there have been times where there were dozens encouraging me not to. And one who continued to stand and continued to not just believe in me and my ministry, but believe in what could happen with the Word of God in this place. And that's why if you are blessed today with choirs and bookstores and horn players and loving people and classes and all these other wonderful things, days in the Word, first of all, we want to thank our Heavenly Father for being so gracious. But boy, if there's a person you want to thank, I often think it's the person I get to introduce right now. And that is the wisest woman I've ever met in my life, my wife, Kathy Burke.
Thank you. I'm shorter. You may be seated. Thank you. I don't know these intros, honey. You're trying to mess me up. It is a great privilege to teach God's word, and I'm very excited. I've been awake since 4. I've been so excited about preaching. So if I fall asleep, you'll wake me up, Susanna. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, how far away can I move? Over here, Ray? Okay. I was recently having a conversation with a relative of mine, and he was sharing how he needed a new job, and know, I've talked to him about praying to God for it, and he was kind of the opinion that why should he bother God? You know, who is he that he should bother God with that? You know, God had so many other people to take care of. Why should he, you know, select him out of that group to bless with a new job? And then I had another conversation with him more recently. He lives in the area where the sniper was in D.C., and the last shooting had been very close to where they live. And, you know, I talked to him about how God could protect him and his family. And there again, it was, well, why should he protect me more than my neighbor? Because you're his son, you know. Unfortunately, many Christians, even Christians, have that attitude of unworthiness. You know, and we heard in these great songs, you know, Jesus Christ paid it all so that we could be stand before God without feeling guilty, without feeling unworthy. That's the way our Father wants us to approach him. And but I'm like, no, it's okay. You can ask him. He wants to care for you. He wants to protect you. And certainly in this fellowship, we're really blessed to have an understanding of our worthiness to God. Because of what Jesus Christ did, not because of our great abilities, but because of the price that was paid for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We are so blessed to know that we can come boldly to our Father. Not every Christian understands that. We know it's okay to come boldly to the throne of God and ask for his help. And we know that he's willing to give it. That's really an amazing truth that many do not know. Many people don't understand that the access they have to God because of the price that was paid through Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, actually chapter 3. Chapter 3. In verse 12, we read, "In whom," and the previous verse refers to the purpose of the ages, Jesus Christ there, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." It is in Jesus Christ and all that he did for us that we have boldness and access with confidence. Back in Ephesians 2, we understand that we didn't earn it. Nothing that we could have ever done could have earned that right to approach the throne of God. But he paid the price so that we could come boldly to his throne. In Ephesians chapter 2, go back to verse 4. The previous verses talk about the state man was in. And then verse 4 is a big but God, in contrast to where man was at, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We fully understand it's by total grace. I don't know if we fully understand, but we're endeavoring to understand that it's by his grace that we now can approach the throne of God with boldness, without feeling like a worm, without feeling like we're bothering God. We understand that he wants us to approach his throne. What a tremendous truth to understand, that it's okay to go boldly to your Father and ask for his help. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We understand it's not due to what we did that we were saved, that we have the right to approach God as his sons. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," or upon good works, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember," we're supposed to remember, "that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or who were once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, There's nothing more separating us from God once we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He paid for it. He paid for that free access we have now to God. And in this fellowship, we understand that pretty well. But there's another aspect of that Hebrews 4:16 I want to look at again with you. Go back there, please. I have to get there, too. You know, most of us understand that we have access to God now, and we take advantage of it frequently. Daily, hourly, by the minute sometimes. We need his help. We need his wisdom. We need his strength. We need his ability in our lives. And we know that we can ask for it. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. And where are we coming? Unto the throne of grace. Now, God isn't literally on a throne in heaven. I mean, they paint pictures of this old guy in the clouds, but God isn't literally on a throne in heaven. It's a figure of speech. And figures of speech are used in the Word to emphasize certain things about what God is saying. And God says that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, it's using throne to emphasize a reverence, a respect of where we're coming. We're coming to the throne of the Almighty God, the creators of the heavens and the earth. And I think many times we're real good on the boldness part, but sometimes we have to stop and remember where we're coming. That we're coming to God's throne. We're coming to before our Almighty God and asking for his help. We're approaching a great one. We're approaching God Almighty. Yes, we have the right. We can walk right up there. We have the authority. We have the access given to us by Jesus Christ. But let's remember who we're approaching. It's God Almighty. Let's take a look back in Psalms, a little bit about God's throne. See, we never want to take it lightly. We are coming to God's throne. Coming boldly to God's throne, but still we're coming to God's throne. In Psalm 45, please. You know, in the world, if someone is a king or a queen and people are going to go before them, there's all kinds of rules and regulations that I am not familiar with at all. Maybe you are. But I do know that in some places you're bowing, you're kissing, you're doing all kinds of things. There's a respect, a reverence before that authority. Well, we're coming to the throne of God. We don't have to, you know, crawl up there now. We know we have the right, the access to go right up to him. But we're still coming before God. In Psalm 45 in verse 6, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This throne we're coming before is forever and ever. Look at Psalm 93. Once again, these are figures of speech, but they're great to look at. They're in here for a reason. Psalm 93 in verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. It's forever, and it's been there for a long time before. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. This isn't just, you know, a throne in the some country. This is the throne in the heavens that we're approaching. Go back to Psalm 89. We're going to start in verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Tom once explained fearing God as to stand in awe of God. If you're afraid of a lion, one of the reasons you're afraid of him is because it's bigger, it's mightier than you. And that's kind of, it helped me understand fearing God, because it's used a lot in God's word that he tells the Israelites over and over to fear the Lord God Almighty, to fear me. And I'm like, ooh, I don't like that. Now, it's also used that they don't have to be afraid of the enemy, but in this sense, it's they don't have to be in awe of the enemy, but we do need to be in awe of God, to stand and remember he's God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it says, God is greatly to be feared. in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong God like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? When we approach the throne of grace, we're approaching a God that's faithful, that's strong, that's almighty, that's everlasting, that's, you know, forever and ever. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. We heard last week, what was it, one angel? And how many did it slew? 185,000? And Mark, you calculated this, didn't you? Jesus Christ, it says he has that, he could have had at his command 12 legions. And that was, what was it? Do you remember? 13.3 billion. That's how many 12 legions of angels could have taken care of. So he does have a strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Another place says that righteousness is the habitation of his throne. That's the throne we're approaching when we come boldly to. Go to Isaiah, please, chapter 66. In our weekly fellowship, not too long ago, one of our children taught God's word. I just cried. And this little 9-year-old, I think it was. She nine? Missy, she nine? She taught from Psalm 100, and she taught that when we come before God, we're supposed to come singing, like it says. And she said, you know, it's because you know God, so you can come before him singing no matter what's going on, because you know him. You know he's great. He's going to help you, you know. It's, you know, and it was just, it was so great. She said, you can come before him and be happy because you know who he is, you know. No matter what we're going through, remember who we're approaching for help. He's able to help. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's everlasting. We can come before him and be so happy. Isaiah 66, verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Okay, that kind of gets you a bigger picture of his throne, right? Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Yes, we have the right to come boldly, but it's with great reverence, great respect, remembering who we're coming before. He's our Father, but he is God. He's our Heavenly Father. We can come before him, we can go to his word with a great humbleness. Because the only reason we have the right to come before him is because our Lord and Savior died for us, and God raised him from the dead. When we come boldly to his throne, we want to remember why we can even do that. But we also want to remember who we're coming to. Go back to Psalm verse 8, please. Psalm 8, please. And in Isaiah 66, that's who God's going to work with, it says. The one that's humble and contrite before him. Because if I approach God thinking I've got it together, what's he got to do for me? You know, what can he do for me? You know? Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, the psalmist said here, when he considered the heavens, stars and the moon, the work of thy fingers. There again, another great figure of speech. It was just so easy for God. Oh, I think I'll put the sun, the moon. You know, it's a figure of speech implying it was, you know, it was pretty easy, the work of thy fingers. The work of my fingers is not so hot. I couldn't do that, you know. God is mighty. This is the God whose throne we can approach boldly. You know, sometimes, I know we don't worship the creation, but you know, walk around outside and take a look at what he's made. The intricacy that went into it, the detail that went into it. You know, you walk outside on a fall day like today, look at the multitude of colors. Who could have figured that out, you know? You look at the human body and how it says in the Psalms and other places, how fearfully and wonderfully it's made. all the different things that go together to make a body work like ours. That's the God we're coming before that figured that out. Who could have figured that out, you know? And then man comes up with great ideas. They found the cure for this and found the cure for that. Who gave them a mind? Who gave, you know? Who, the package was there from God to begin with. You know, they might have used some of the resources there that God's given them, but we haven't come up with much on our own that's of any great benefit. In fact, I would venture to say not any of it is. The only thing we have worthwhile in our life is because of what God has given us, what the Lord Jesus Christ paid for. You know, it's possible for a man to have known God's goodness, to have known His grace, His mercy, His love, His kindness, His power, and to forget it. It's even possible for a believer to have once known who he is in Christ, what price was paid for him, and to walk away from it. It's also possible for one who is born again to understand the truths from God's word of that he's now his son, that he's righteous, that he has the boldness to walk before God. You know, to understand at one time that it was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, but then to leave that Christ out of the picture in his day-to-day life. We don't want to do that. We don't want to forget what God's done for us. In the Old Testament, there's a great record, or many records, of the children of Israel. They were a great example. I don't know if that's a great example. They were a great example of God doing great things and them forgetting about it. I wanted to look just a little bit at it because there's some great truths in there about how they forgot to fear and reverence God after all he'd done. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You're pretty familiar with the Old Testament in this record, or seen a movie anyways, maybe, where you saw the Red Sea parted and manna from heaven, how God led them by a, you know, with a pillar of fire and a cloud. And, you know, he did some great things to bring the children of Israel to the promised land. And then when they got there, they refused to go in because of unbelief. And so that generation didn't get to go in. It was the next generation that actually got to inherit the promised land, with the exception of a few. And this is Moses talking here to the children of Israel. In verse 33 it says, "Did ever people hear the voice of God?" Chapter 4, verse 33. "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" You know, he's talking about how God chose them out, that one nation, to be the ones to go into the promised land. We heard in manifestations that we're chosen as well. Anyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is now chosen to walk into an even greater promised land, everlasting life. In verse 35, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose thy seed after them." It wasn't because Israel was so perfect and so great that he chose them. There's another record that talks about, you know, it wasn't because you were so mighty that I chose you, that you were the greatest of all the nations. He chose them because he loved them. "Therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Go to chapter 8, please. It's hard to imagine a people that could have seen God work that way, could have seen, been there when the Red Sea actually parted for them, and that they walked right through, and then to watch it close up upon their enemies, and to know God did it. It's hard to imagine having seen something like that and then to turn their back on God, to build a golden calf. I mean, it's beyond our comprehension that they would do that. But throughout the records in God's word, he constantly reminds us, and he reminds them, and we're going to see some too, don't forget that God that delivered you. You know, as born-again ones, the same could be said of us. Let's not forget what we've been brought out of. Let's not forget what he did to bring us to that access. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 16... talking about God again, "who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do good at thy latter end." And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You know, he's the one who brought him there. He's the one who gave him the land. And then they're saying, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And in chapter 10, in verse 12, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. He did all of this to bring them to a promised land where they could just simply love him and worship him. And that's what Moses said. And now, Israel, what does he require of you except for that you do this? To fear, to reverence, to stand in awe of the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. It was for their benefit. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Israel continually would forget all that God had done. Time and time again, Moses is bringing them back. Remember, look what he did. You know, don't look somewhere else. Remember what he did. See? And that seems impossible that you could do that, that you could see how great God is and then totally forget about it the next day or the next week. You know, and like I said before, it's possible even for a born-again one to forget all that God did to bring him to the point that he could be his son. You know? It's possible for that same believer then to become arrogant and almost cocky about being a son of God. You know? We don't want to do that. we can come boldly to his throne, but we know why. We know we had nothing until the Lord Jesus Christ was paid for us. You know, that's why we can come before God. You know? You know, I feel sorry for the poor natural man that has to be around a believer who's kind of arrogant and cocky. Because in a condescending, he's supposed to be able to see the love of God in his life. But what he sees then is this superior attitude and kind of condescending, well, I'll, you know, let me help you. I'm the great one, you know. No, we're just like he is, except for we know a Savior, you know. The natural man is not the enemy. The natural man is just someone who needs to hear about Jesus Christ, just like you once did. How is someone going to see the love of God in an arrogant attitude like that? That's not the love of God, to reach out with that kind of an attitude. We're no better than the natural man, except for we know the Savior, and we have God's Spirit now. We have everlasting life. But it's not something to be arrogant and cocky about, something to rejoice in and be glad about, sure, but not to be this, you know, I don't know, I'm greater than you kind of a thing. I'm nothing without God. Neither are you, you know. We want to remember how God has delivered us. We want to remember the price that was paid so that we could have access to him with boldness. Turn to John, please, chapter 4. I don't see Jesus Christ walking around with that kind of an attitude. You know, I read in the scriptures where he was moved with compassion when he saw the people and their needs and their lack. That's the love of God. It's not like, look at those jerks. Look at the mess they're in because they've rejected God. Now if they were opposing God, he took a stand. But he was moved with compassion and reached out with the love of God to help people. That's the way we're supposed to love. Yeah, if someone's opposing God and is trying to stop us from living for God and speaking God's word, we take a stand. But it's not with an arrogance. It's not with a cocky attitude, you know. We don't approach God that way either. We approach him with great humbleness, because the only reason we can approach him is because of what he did, not because we've earned it. In John chapter 4, in verse 23, it says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants to be worshipped. It says he seeks such to do so. You know, let's not get so caught up in who we are in Christ, we forget who we're worshiping, who we're serving, you know. Yeah, we have rights and abilities. We can come boldly, but we're coming to God, you know. He wants that reverence. He wants that respect. He wants that worship. And there is no one else worthy of it, is there? You know, he deserves it. Turn back to Psalm 33, please. That's what the Father seeks, those that will worship him. That's you and me. We have that spirit now. He wants us, yeah, we're great, we're his sons, but he wants us to worship him. In Psalm 33, verse 8, it says, "Let all the earth fear or reverence or stand in awe of the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." It says it right there. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world," that includes you and me, "stand in awe of him." Psalm 95. Verse 6, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Now, we know we're not his sheep, we're his sons. But would a son do less than a servant? You know, in as far as in reverence and respecting God? Psalm 99. Verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Like I said, he's worthy of our worship. Man wants you to worship them, and they're not worthy of it. Psalm 112, please. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." See. God says we're blessed. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that stands in awe of him. It's for our benefit as well. Go back to Psalm 34, please. Verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." And if you want to paraphrase it, "Oh, stand in awe of the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that stand in awe of him." You know. Proverbs chapter 3, please. You just get to flip a lot today. Not too far. Just like it was for the benefit of the children of Israel to fear God and to keep his ways, it's a benefit to us as well to reverence God, to stand in awe of him, to remember that he is, yes, our Father, but he is God Almighty as well. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Well, actually, verse 7 is where I was going to read. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." I went to 5 because I know those. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Probably a lot of you have them memorized. It was interesting to me to note, though, yeah, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But there's another verse right after it. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." You know, we know the first two verses pretty well, but that reverence for God, that in awe of God, needs to be a part of the package there as well for us to be blessed. You know, God wants us to stand in awe of him. He wants to be worshipped. You know, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I read through the Gospels and looked at every place I could find where he prayed. And if anybody had the right to come up before God and, "Hey, Dad, what's going on? Hey, Pops, what's going on?" You know, it would be him, you know. "Hey, Daddy-o, what's going on?" You know. You don't see that, though, you know. He addresses God as Father, O righteous Father, Holy Father, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, my God, my God. And then in the Lord's Prayer, where he's instructing those how they should pray to God, it's "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, there's a reverence there. You know, "O righteous Father," there's a remembrance of who he's addressing. And I'm not saying you can't come up before God and be comfortable, you know. It does say we come boldly to the throne of grace. It doesn't say we climb into his lap. Partly because you need to remember who you're going to in order to find that help that you need. We need to remember who it is we're approaching. Or there's no confidence there, you know. He is our Father, certainly. Certainly, but he is God, too. He's our God, too. And he's worthy of that worship. turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. I also looked in Acts at the believers there, and I remember the one prayer. I'll just turn to it. You can listen here, where they prayed, and it's after some persecution. And when they heard that, the believers heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You know, there was a remembrance of who they were approaching, of who they were speaking to. This is the mighty one. He can help. Hebrews 4, verse 16 again. Let us therefore come boldly. We're to do that. We're to come boldly. But let's remember why we can come boldly to that throne. And then we're coming to the throne of grace, remembering who we are coming to, our Heavenly Father and God Almighty. And then it says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Certainly we take access of what's ours now. We come boldly before God. We come boldly to His throne, remembering who He is and what He can do for us. We remember the price that was paid so that we could do that. But as we're remembering those truths, as we're coming before His throne, we're going to see God help because we're remembering who He is. We're calling upon that God and His resources to be our God and Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for how great and powerful and wonderful You are, that You are the one worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. Help us, Father, to walk in Your ways, to remember who You are, what You've called us to be, and how we are to serve You. Thank You, Father, for the complete price that was paid so that we could be Your children, so that we could have that total and free access to You as our Father. What a joy it is to be Your children, to know Your love, to know Your goodness. And Father, help us to remember as we approach You that we're approaching something far greater than ourselves. That Your power, Your might, Your wealth, Your goodness, all that You are, Father, that You are the creators of the heavens and the earth. Thank You, Father, that when we do come boldly to Your throne of grace, You are so willing to help us, that You're that big and that kind. And thank You, Father, for the joy we have of serving such a God as You. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.